So, good job. Thank you for that. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been looking at the topic throughout the book of Ephesians in the last few weeks on relationships. And we come to this point and Paul switches from, he's looked at relationships inside the church, he's looked at the relationship of marriage in the home, he's looked at the relationship of children to parents, and specifically fathers to children. And then he expanded that to sort of what we looked at last week was, and in their time would have been in the home, which was sort of household servants and masters. But we sort of expanded that to current day for us to look at our relationships in our workplace and how work is to look. And then Paul says, finally, and he switches off over now to the spiritual. He's been dealing with relationships that we can see and know and things that we can touch that are tactile, that people that we can interact with. And then he totally turns a 180 and says, now, your greatest interest is not in these things, it's in spiritual things. Now, finally, brethren, finally, the most important thing that I want you to know is that you are in a battle and your war is not against the things that are physical. Your biggest enemy is not another person. Your biggest problem is not a person. It's not a relationship. Your biggest problem is not yourself. Your biggest problem is not God, who is somehow not providing for you in the way that you think that he should. Your biggest problem is that you are at war on the spiritual front against things that you can't see, against things that you can't touch, and against beings that have real power against you. And so Ephesians 6, we'll begin in verse 10, and we'll read through verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition, for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Father, we pray now, as we come to the time that we look into your word, that you would make your word, Lord, it's already alive, so I pray that you would drop the scales from our eyes and unstop our ears. Let your word seem as alive as it really is, seem alive to us. That what we see and what we hear would sink into our minds and would drip down to our hearts. And Father, our faith will be strengthened and our knowledge of you increased and of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Two main sections to the message this morning, which is just simply entitled Stand Firm. The first section is this, the battle that we're in. So I want to sort of explain the battle that we're in. What kind of a battle is this? What is the battle for? Why is there a battle going on? Three things about this battle. Number one, that we battle not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We battle not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's a good ringtone. I'll just be honest. I like it's a good guitar riff. Let's be honest. Let's recognize it when it happens. We don't battle according to the things that we can see or even the things that we hear. You know, a cell phone going off is not our imminent concern this morning. That's the distraction so that Satan can do something else. And he can take our focus off the message. And he can use our physical ears to blind and to snuff out our spiritual ears, what we're really supposed to hear. And Jesus says that our enemies are not the people that we can see. It's not the relationships that Paul has just been talking about. Our biggest enemy is not the sirens that are outside. Although it's close, come on. Our biggest enemies are spiritual. Jesus said the same thing. When Jesus approached some of his disciples and he was talking to them about going to Jerusalem because he was going to have to die. And Peter came and he stood in front of Jesus. We see this on a couple of different occasions. He came and stood in front of Jesus and he says, "I will not let this happen. We are not going. We're your disciples, Jesus. We're your apostles. We're not going to let this happen. You can't go to Jerusalem and die." What does Jesus say to him? "You get behind me, Satan." In other words, "I'm not going to call you Peter, because the enemy is using you right now to impede something that is spiritual." Then he says this, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." And right there, what we get a taste of is that Jesus is talking on another level than what Peter and his disciples are referencing. Peter and his disciples think, "If you're going to be killed, let's just not go to Jerusalem. This is an easy one, Jesus. We'll prevent you from going. Your ministry can continue." And Jesus says, "You are not keeping in mind the things of God right now. You're on the level of man. And I'm telling you, there are things at work here in the spiritual realm that are bigger than me being prevented from dying. And so I'm going to the cross, and you can't stop me because I'm going to conquer the spiritual realm." So there's a spiritual thing at work here. Later on, in the book of Matthew. That was in Matthew 16. Later on in Matthew 26, we see the other one. Jesus is in the garden, again with his disciples. One of his disciples, as the people come to arrest him, one of his disciples takes out a sword. What does he do? He swings it at one of the men who's coming to arrest Jesus, one of the guards. What happens? Either he hit exactly what he wanted to, or he missed what he wanted to, but he cut off the guy's ear. And Jesus says, "Put your sword back in its place." And then what does he say? "Do you not think that I could ask my Father and at once 12 legions of angels would come and protect us?" Guys, I'm going to tell you again, this is not about the physical right here. There is a spiritual war that's going on. And I could win it right now if I wanted to, but it is necessary that I go to the cross in order to bring you along in the victory later on. And Jesus says the battle that we fight is not a physical battle. There are not enemies that we can see. They're not enemies that we can shoot. They're not enemies that we can swing a sword at or that we can defend with a metal shield against. What he says is that they are playing on a field that is different than the one that you see, hear, and are involved in on an everyday basis. It is wholly spiritual. So we battle not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Number two, we battle not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. In other words, the battle is not against you. It's against who you belong to. We see this early in Jesus' ministry. The battle is not against you because of your sake, because we don't threaten the enemy's regime. Jesus is the one who threatens the enemy's regime. We see this in Jesus' ministry, that he incites warfare from the spiritual realm. Now, in Jesus' day, when the Pharisees had gotten away from the law of the Lord, this is what had happened. The Pharisees had so memorized the law of God that they had also sort of added a lot of implications to it. And so, not only did they say, okay, you must keep the things that are revealed as the law of God, but you've also got to keep these do's and don'ts that sort of are implications of that, but now we've set this up as equal to what God's law is. And so, for hundreds of years, they had ridden on that system, and so it's not that Jesus came and he was rejecting God's law, because he says, "I didn't come to reject the law or to set aside the law, I came to fulfill it." But what he did was he upset the man-made laws and traditions, the systems that have been put in place as a result of them learning from God's law and then sort of building a religion on their own. And so what Jesus does in his ministry is he comes in and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests, all of these people that are involved in this system of religion, they've got things figured out. And Jesus comes in and he starts upsetting things. You know, his disciples, they don't wash their hands before they eat. And people get upset at him. He helps heal people on the Sabbath day, and they're thinking, you know, that healing is work, and you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, and they get upset at him. And then he claims to be one with God in John 8 when he said, look, before Abraham was, I am. And he invokes the personal name of God, and what does it say? They picked up stones to throw at him because they wanted to kill him. At another time, it says they rushed at him after he had prophesied in his hometown that he was the one that that Isaiah the prophet wrote about in the scroll. They rushed at him because they longed to throw him off the cliff, it says. And so they wanted to stone him. They wanted to throw him down. They wanted to kill him. But what Jesus did in his ministry was he came in and he said, I did not come to bring peace, but division. And I came to cast fire upon the earth, in Luke 12 is what he says. And that's exactly what he did. He walked up to the Pharisees' hornet's nest of man-made religion, and he lit it on fire. And the hornets got berserk, and they wanted to kill him. Something that they had never been guilty of before. They said, you shouldn't murder. And murder was in their hearts, and they wanted to do it. Why is that? Because when Jesus shows up on the scene, the spiritual realm responds in warfare. Now, what does that mean for us? For you and I, this is what it means. That when we trust Jesus, that's not the end of the battle. That's the first shots of the battle. Because what you said is, now I'm trusting in the one who is supreme above all creation. And now I'm coming into his care, and the enemy loses one. And there's one to Jesus. There's one, O-N-E, one, W-O-N, to Jesus. And so Jesus wins one, and the enemy gets upset. He knows that he's receiving grace, that she's receiving love, that now she is with Jesus, that he is with Christ. And so the enemy gets up in arms about that because that one that was according to his ways has now followed Christ, and the battle starts up. And so when you trust in Jesus, that is not sort of the end of the battle and then everything from them there is just hunky-dory and everything. That's when the battle begins, folks. That is when you notice new struggles that you have never seen before. Why is that? Because now, where there used to be only a flesh and a dead spirit, then the flesh was alive doing whatever it pleased. This is what it says in Ephesians 2. And we were dead in our transgressions. But we were alive in the flesh, and we were walking around according to the course of this world, dead in our hearts. As soon as your heart is revived, now you've got two alive natures. One still wanting to do the fleshly things, and one that is a spiritual nature that is now pulling you ever incrementally closer toward Christ. And the enemy hates it. And he declares war on you because you belong to Jesus. Not because of who you are, but because of who you belong to, that the enemy launches rockets at you and your circumstances every day. And so you're in a battle. And it's not a battle according to the physical presence or things that we see. It's not a battle because of who we are. It's a battle because of who Jesus is, that we belong to him. When we declare allegiance to him, the enemy says, okay, Washburn, you're mine now. I am all after you. And Paul says, this is of utmost importance because I've saved it for last. In my letter to the Ephesians, you have to be strong and fight. Third thing about the battle. We battle not in the flesh, but in the spirit. We battle not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. And number three, we battle not over our soul, but over our joy and effectiveness. Now, this is key, okay? I want you to hear this because the ongoing battle is not whether or not you're going to be saved, okay? I want to show you a few things about that. And this is the most encouraging part about the message, all right? I want you to flip back over to Ephesians 1, okay? So we know that Ephesians 6, our battle is against spiritual authorities, rulers, wickedness in the heavenly places, go back to Ephesians 1 to see what Jesus has done. And then we're going to look at a couple other verses too. Ephesians 1, verse 20. And we're going to pick up in the middle of verse 20. Ephesians 1, 20. So we know we're warring against the spiritual realm. And Ephesians 1 has just talked about how Jesus has come. He's died on the cross. What's happened next? 20. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, then look at verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what do we know about the spiritual realm? Is that when Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, God seated him at his right hand far above every rule and authority and power and dominion. What does that mean? It means that Jesus has already conquered the same forces that are waging war against you now. They're already defeated. How do we know this? I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It'll give us a little bit clearer picture of what happened. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13. Colossians 2, 13. We'll read through 15. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So what just happened right there? Paul says in Colossians 2 that there was a list of things that you had done wrong. There was a list of transgressions. Nathan has lied, okay? He's lied, so he's a liar. Nathan has gotten angry in his heart towards someone, so he's a murderer, according to the New Testament, when Jesus says, angry with somebody in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Okay, so I'm a murderer, I'm a liar, I cheat, I steal, I do all of these kinds of things, I've failed the law at every point, I'm a transgressor of the law, and there's a long list of my sins. There are decrees against me. You have this against me. God calls for righteousness, holiness. Nathan is not righteous and he's not holy. So this long list of decrees, what does it say that Jesus did when he died on the cross for those, for me? He took that list and he rolled it up and he drove a nail through it into his own flesh and he died for my transgressions so that he left them on the cross and he took them all away. So now when there are things brought up about my transgressions, he says, I died for that, paid for that. That one's taken care of. It's gone. It's nailed to the cross. I don't have to go to the cross again because you sin again. I took that whole list of everything you had done, were doing, whatever do, nailed it to the cross. What does it say then in verse 15? Not only did he do that so he forgave me, but there was a spiritual war going on. Verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So he disarmed them. That means this, that when the enemy comes at me and when the enemy comes at you, their guns shoot blanks and they sound loud, but there's no penetration in terms of the bullets because he's disarmed them. He took everything that they had against us and he nailed it to the cross once and for all, and when the enemy comes at you, it's like a snake that has been defanged, and all he can try to do is gnaw on your ankle with his gums. That picture is not originally with me, by the way. That's a picture John Piper gave in a message I heard one time. He said, the enemy comes at you, and Jesus Christ, because of what happened in Colossians 2, he has disarmed the rulers. That it's a snake coming at you and he's trying to gum you to death. You know what the tragedy is? A lot of us let him. A lot of us let him. And we pretend like he's got fangs again. And we pretend like they're full of venom. And Jesus has taken him out. And he's crawling around and he's got no authority. He's got no ammunition. He's got no condemnation for us any longer. I want to go one more place. Romans 8. Flip back toward the middle of your Bible. Romans 16 chapters. Let's go halfway through to chapter 8. Romans 8. I want to read verse 1. Then I want to read verse 34 through the end of the chapter. So verse 1, Romans 8. Therefore, because of what's happened on the cross, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this proves it again. There's no condemnation against you. The war is not over your soul. He can't bring up something that Jesus forgot about and didn't die for. He said there's nothing that can come up again between you and Christ that is able to condemn you. So, skip to verse 34. Verse 33. So who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what we need to know today is this, that Jesus has conquered the spiritual realm, and the only thing that they bring against you is accusations with their voice, but they cannot do anything to you to condemn you. And so your warfare is not over your soul. Do I have my soul this day? Did I lose my soul today? If I fight and keep my soul? No, Jesus already won your soul. You're fighting for your joy now. So in our battle, we battle not over our soul, but over our joy and effectiveness here. Over our joy and effectiveness here. Furthermore, John 10, 28 through 29 says this, and I gave eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And this is the first time I've ever noticed this before. I thought these verses said the same thing, but they say two different things. So I'm going to read it with inflection. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You notice the difference. John 10, 28, John 10, 29. Jesus in John 10, 28 says, no one is going to snatch you out of my hand. But then he further says that. He says, just to clarify, no one is even able to pry the fingers back of my Father and to get you out of my hand. And so the battle is not over you and your soul once it's trusted in Jesus. The battle is over your joy. So that's the battle that we're in. That's the battle we're in. Instead, the purpose of the enemy's warfare is to steal your joy and destroy your credibility. His weapons are not traditional weapons. They're schemes, intricate plans, brilliant strategy, bombs of tragedy and depression, missiles of doubt, gunfire of anxiety, arrows of temptation, and the sword of fear in which he operates through our thoughts, feelings, and circumstances. So what we need to see today is that's the battle we're in now. Second part is this. What is the battle that we win? How do we win the battle? How do we stay in the fight? How do we be faithful to the end? Three things. Number one, we will win the battle when we dress for the battle. When we dress for the battle. Back to Ephesians 6. Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then in verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Now, what we know about the armor is that it's spiritual, it's not physical. So you don't have to go to a military surplus store and say, okay, I need a helmet. I need a flak jacket. You know, I need some things to protect. I need some boots that are tough, rugged. Need a sword, shield, big, large belt, you know, WWF style, where the, like this, you know, to protect my, you know, inner workings and everything in here. My organs. That's the word I'm looking for. My organs. I need a belt like that. You don't have to go to a military surplus store for that. It is a spiritual exercise. Now, coaches tell athletes, professional athletes, that key preparation is the key to victory, to successive sort of implementation. Now, I know that some of you in here may be golfers, may not be golfers. Tiger Woods used to be brilliant at golf. He's fallen upon hard times. But when he was in his prime, the key to his putting strategy was that every time he visualized the putt, every time it went in the hole. Every time. Never visualized a putt that he missed. You know, that'd be foolish. Every time he would visualize a putt, see it breaking left, see it breaking right, see it picking up speed after it hits that ledge, see it slowing down near the hole as it's at the bottom of that ledge going up. Every time he visualized it, it went in the hole. The key part of Peyton Manning's game in preparation for Sunday or for Thursday or for Monday, you know, whenever they play, is that he spends hours and hours and hours and hours watching film and memorizing his playbook. The key is preparation. When he gets to the game, it's all about execution then. Then it's not time to learn. The time to learn has been the 6 days prior. Then it's time to execute. In the same way, we can't expect to show up in the moment of temptation or in a moment of fear or in a moment of doubt and say, well, I guess I'll just handle that when I get there. We dress for the battle beforehand. That means, I don't know if you need to get into a routine of doing this, but maybe before your feet ever hit the floor in the morning, you just say, okay, Lord, I don't know what today holds, but I know that you do, and I know I'm going to face some stuff that's going to test my faith, whether it's at work, whether it's a personal decision, whether it's at home, whether it's somewhere else. I'm going to face something that's going to test me today, and I know that there's a spiritual battle going on, and right now I'm not prepared to fight it. But I'm going to ask you to do this. Help me get dressed for the battle. Let me put on, and there's six pieces here, the belt of truth that guards your inner organs from falsehood. So you study the truth, which is God's word. The breastplate of righteousness that guards your heart. And that's not your own righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. The helmet of salvation that guards your mind, in which those evil thoughts that come in that are either from yourself or from the enemy, that you guard them and say, nope, I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm dismissing the ones that are from the enemy, and I'm receiving the ones that are from my Father. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, shoes of the gospel of peace. Essential for a soldier is the foundation on which he stands. Can you imagine doing hand-to-hand combat barefooted? You step on something on the battlefield, somebody goes directly for your feet. You have to have this foundation of protection if you're going to help to stand. And that's the gospel. The gospel is the message that Jesus came to earth. He died for our sins. He lived a perfect life before that death. And if we trust in him, we can be saved and forgiven of all our transgressions. And he, like we read about in Colossians 2, will take our transgressions, nail them to the cross, and we won't bear them anymore. That's the gospel. That's the foundation of what we stand on. The shield of faith, it says, with which we can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield and sword. Shield's meant to protect your weak side. And so if you've got, you know, something on the front, something on the back, may not have anything in these exposed areas on your side. You're fighting with the sword this way, the sword of the Spirit, it says, which is the Word of God. And you're fighting this way on your weak side with a shield, extinguishing things that are coming at you. So maybe before you get out of bed in the morning, you just outfit yourself from head to toe and say, all right, it takes 30 seconds, right? I'm putting on the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, shoes founded on the gospel. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm founded on the gospel. Taking my sword, which is the word of the Lord. Maybe I've got some verses that I'm going to memorize, like Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The shield of faith, by saying, fiery arrows are coming at me. I'm trusting in God. I'm not trusting in what I can see. And so I'm extinguishing those arrows. It's a mental exercise of a spiritual reality that we dress for battle. Second thing is this. The battle we win, we would dress for battle. We will win, secondly, when we would depend upon the strength of the Lord. We cannot stand against the spiritual forces of this world in our own strength. But here's the good news. They cannot stand against the sheer force of Jesus' strength. Amen. We can't stand against them in our own strength. That's why Paul says, finally, brothers, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He doesn't say, I want you to get pepped up in the morning and I want you to go out in your own strength and I want you to be able to defeat the spiritual forces that are coming against you. He says, the only way that you have hope for going anywhere in the battle today is if you draw on the strength of Christ today. And you're not going out in your own, but you're going out in the one that they cannot stand against. And we trust in His finished work on the cross to defeat the enemy. And we trust in His continued strength in us to defeat the enemy's schemes. 1 John 5:4 says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And that means that we trust in His strength to do that. The key word in each of these that connects us to His work is trust. So we will win when we depend upon the strength of the Lord. And number three, we will win when we don't back down. We can't get dressed up and we can't pray and get prayed up and say, okay, Jesus, I'm dependent upon your strength today. And then we go inside our house and we shut our doors and we never get on the battlefield. Paul says five different ways over these verses of how we're not to back down. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Verse 11, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, resist in the evil day. Verse 13 again, stand firm. And verse 14, stand firm therefore. And so if you hope to win the battle, it's going to be because you have dressed for battle, you're dependent upon the Lord's strength, and then you do not back down. But when the battle gets hot and the offenses are coming, you plant your feet and you stand firm on the rock of Christ. And let me tell you this, you go to battle for your joy and your effectiveness. You're not warring over your soul, but the enemy longs to strip you of the joy that you have in Christ, and he longs to fill you with doubt and strip you of your effectiveness as a soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ. So your joy depends upon your ability to prepare yourself for battle. Dress for it, stand in it, and win with faith in Christ. I want you to bow your heads with me and close your eyes. I want to ask you this morning if you've been in the heat of the battle, but you've not been prepared for it. Ask the Lord now just to help you be outfitted and ready for the things that are going on in the spiritual realm. I believe heavily in the spiritual realm in terms of Satan's power, in terms of his having demons that are active. I can't explain it. We can't see it. But I do believe it's there. And I think that it's more crucial than we ever give thought to a lot of times. I just want us to ask the Lord this morning to help us be cognizant of the real battle that's going on. Not the one that we think is going on, but the real battle that's going on, that's warring for our joy, that is warring for our effectiveness and our testimony. And let's ask Him to help us dress for it and be strong in His might. And then when the time of the advance of the enemy comes, we're able to stand firm. That's one level I want you to pray for. Second one is this. You may not be experiencing warfare because you may not be a child of God. Maybe the battle has never been started in your life because you've never trusted in Christ. And I'll tell you this, if you trust in Christ, there will be oppression and there will be struggles. And there will be tough things that you go through spiritually, okay? You don't get saved and start reading your Bible every day and praying every day and everything is great. There's nobody that's ever done that. We all struggle. We go through seasons of doubt, discouragement, despair, even depression, especially times that feel like a desert in our lives. That's normal for believers. But if you've never experienced that before, it may not be because you're a child of God. Maybe because you're not a child of God. So I want to invite you this morning to put your trust in Him, to trust in Jesus, the only one who has loved you with an unconditional love, that has gone to the cross for you, that has paid for your sins. Trust Him this morning. Give your life to Him. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your preparation of us to be able to fight in the spiritual battle that is going on in our lives. We pray, Father, that we would be fast and firm in our faith, and Lord, that we would stand and that we would fight in the strength of Christ. Lord, we pray for those, if they're here, that haven't trusted in Christ, that You would draw them to Yourself with the tenderness that You draw us to, the love of a Father. Lord, that they would trust You by giving their lives to You and by walking in Your ways, by letting Jesus be their Lord. Father, we pray this morning that You would move in our midst. Father, we pray again, like we sang at the beginning, that Your Spirit would be in this place and that He would rain down on our hearts, that He would give us drink for which we've been thirsting for. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.